There was once a man who wanted a piece of property adjacent to his house. The man who owned the land did not want to sell, but he said he was open to a lease arrangement. His lease agreement, though, had an unusual stipulation or provision. The story says that the person who was going to lease the land would only be allowed to grow one crop, and after that crop was done, the lease expired. Well, the homeowner really wanted the piece of property, and since this was the only available arrangement, the papers were signed, and the farmer was then told that he needed to choose for that year the one and only crop he would ever grow in his field. Being a crafty businessman and having given some consideration to this, he said, "I am prepared to plant acorns." And that's what he did. Now, this story was written, I don't know if it's true or not, but it was written to help religious people understand something about Satan. The devil is willing to let people have something, borrow something. He's willing to be a lender for a period of time. Sometimes he's willing to lend us things for a long time. But a time comes when what's borrowed from him, what he lends, eventually gets returned. He's interested, he's willing to do that because he has a will, he has a job, and he'll use any resource at his disposal to accomplish what he wants. Tonight we want to look at Satan. We want to especially look at some of his efforts against the first century church, and I want to present for your consideration what I would describe as an alteration of satanic persecution in the early chapters of Acts. The material comes from Acts 4 through 7, and the material, if you're taking notes, can actually be put into chart form. If you would like to do that, I would suggest that you make three separate columns on your sheet, and we'll have about five lines worth of columns. In the first, as you draw this out, you might write down Satan's tool, and we'll make that known as we go through the lesson. In the middle column, and again, if you don't get these right away, you'll have a second chance or a third chance. In the middle column, you might have a Bible reference or just say verses. And in the third column, we'll see how God responded to Satan's efforts. Heaven's response would be a suitable heading there. As you look at this information in Acts 4 through 7, you find that Luke switches back and forth. That is, Luke first describes how the church was afflicted from outside forces. He then shows how Satan went inside the church to affect God's people, and then he switches to outsiders, and then he switches back to insiders, and then he goes back to the outsiders. And I don't know if Luke was intentional in structuring his material this way or not. I guess for our point, it really doesn't matter because there is this fascinating alteration. My first reference is Acts 4, verses 1 through 22. As you look at verses 1 and 2, you find that preaching was being done by the Christians, and this did not make the authorities very happy. The teachers were confined, verse 3. Satan has always wanted to hinder the truth, and that's what he was trying to do on this occasion. He had some helpers. Notice, if you will turn to Acts 4, what's in verse 17. The officials did not want the message to, quote, spread any further among the people. So the authorities, at the end of verse 17, decided to threaten the apostles, and this is what they did. We know that threats can be a very effective tool when threatened with a lawsuit. There are a lot of people who become very nervous about that, and they say, okay, you know, we'll not continue to do what is upsetting you. We would prefer to settle the matter. We would prefer to make you happy and forget about the court system and the lawyers. Threats of ridicule and punishment are often enough to make people back away from what they're doing. Satan is a master of threat, a master of intimidation, and he has used these techniques against God's people. So in the first column of your notes, you might write down threats and opposition. In the middle column, where we have some verses, you might write down Acts 4, verses 1 through 22. Then we come to that third column, top line, where we have heaven's intervention. And for God's intervention, you might write down Acts 4, and four verses, verse 31, and also verses 33 through 35. Because after these Christians were threatened, after they had been incarcerated for a short period of time, we find that they prayed to God, and God responded to them. Heaven's reaction, as you look at the text, allowed these Christians to continue speaking, and the Bible says they were speaking in a way that was bold. They were confident. Instead of Christians sitting around and shaking with fear, instead of being intimidated, the Bible says in Acts 4:32, there was unity. God's people were able to stay together. They were not going to allow Satan's efforts to be successful. And another result is found in 33b, the end of the verse. Great grace was upon the people of God. Satan tried to oppose and intimidate the church, but the congregation of God's people continued to move forward. All right, so as you look at Acts chapter 4, about the first 22 verses, you find that Satan was not successful by using outsiders, so it now appears that he began to work within the congregation. He changed his tactics. As you look at the next chapter, Acts chapter 5, we read about Ananias and Sapphira, two Christians. This couple lied about a church contribution, and because of deception, the Bible says they died. Well, this event could have easily given the church a black eye in the city of Jerusalem. Think, if you will, about modern times. All of the scandals that we read about, both in religious groups and outside religious groups, we have, on a regular basis, well-known figures being charged with drug abuse. Well-known figures are charged with assault, embezzlement, fraud, all kinds of moral failures. I mean, that's just expected in the daily news. So in Acts 5, we have very early in the history of the church an event occurring which was something akin to a religious scandal. It would have been very easy for Satan to have used this in a couple of ways. First, the church could have been viewed as a bunch of hypocrites. Why, you people talking about serving Christ, talking about living different than the world, you got a bunch of liars when it comes to taking up a church collection. Good scandal, good gossip, and that could have been a potential problem for the people of God. You claim one thing, but this is how your members live. A second problem could have been that Satan could have used this event to divide fellow Christians. I think as I look back over the times that I've talked with people, one of the most heartbreaking and disheartening things I've ever heard from a person is something like this. Brother, and they fill in the blank, was coming to worship and he was so dedicated, doing so well. Or the other version of this is, she was not a Christian, but she was coming and she was learning. Everything was going so well until, and they fill in the blank. There was an event within the congregation that happened, and the person says, because of that, they're no longer here. Because of what happened, they will never be back. That's about as sad as it gets when people come to recounting a story of why a person is no longer worshiping with God's people. And Satan can use that. That's very successful, both for people who are not Christians and for people who are. And this could have been a very effective tool for Satan. So again, if you're making a chart, the first box might say potential scandal because of dishonesty. The middle box would be Acts chapter 5, verses 1 through 10. Satan tried to injure the church, but notice once again that God intervened. Heaven's intervention is found in Acts 5, verses 11 through 16. The text says there were people who heard about what happened. And the result was great fear upon all, that is, both upon Christians and non-Christians. Furthermore, as you look at the end of verse 13, the Bible says the church was magnified. Verse 14 says even more were added to the Lord, that is, men and women. So Satan tried to damage the church in Acts chapter 4 by outsiders. He failed. He then tries to use people from inside the church, Acts chapter 5, but he failed again. Well, the next example of church problems takes us from, again, opposition outside the church. And I would put in the far left column, again, this would be the third line, persecution. For the middle reference, you might have Acts 5, verse 17. Luke records how the Jewish leaders were filled with jealousy. That led to the apostles being put into public ward, verse 18. And when we skip down to verse 48, we find that they were again threatened. But this time, in addition to the threats, they were also beaten. As noted earlier, threats are enough to stop many from continuing an activity. But beatings, once people begin to be hit for something, that's an even stronger incentive to change course. Well, as the story progresses in Acts, the devil's helpers increase the pressure. Not only did they use people from inside the church, not only did they continue to keep up the intimidation, but we now have physical abuse being administered to the people of God. That's often an effective tool, and it's been a tool that Satan has used with great success. But notice, if you will, that on this occasion, it didn't work. As you come to the end of Acts chapter 5, verses 41 and 42 record the result of the beatings. They therefore, the people who had been beaten, that's who's being described, departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor for the name. And then in verse 42, and every day in the temple and at home they ceased not to preach Jesus as the Christ. So at this juncture in the biblical account, three different attempts have been made to destroy the progress among God's people. If it's possible for the devil to get disappointed, and I'm not sure if that's possible, but if it is, he must have surely been a little frustrated at this point. Perhaps he thought he was going to be successful by using outsiders. He failed. So he turns to people inside the church, but he fails there. Now he goes back to non-Christians, and he fails there. Well, if he has failed twice with non-Christians, he's used members of the church once, it seems logical to me to conclude that he'd go back and use again members of the church. And that's what we find in Acts chapter 6, verses 1 through 6. If you're continuing to make the columns on that far left side, you might write down division, because this is the next tool that Satan tried to use. The middle column, the references, would be Acts 6, verses 1 through 6. There were Christian widows who were being neglected in the daily food administration, and this led to some complaining. If you have been a Christian for very long, you know that grumbling, moaning, complaining, whining in a congregation can create serious difficulties. That's always been the case. Well, we covered that in previous studies, and on the surface, this difficulty must have looked like an ideal opportunity for Satan. Perhaps the devil thought he finally had a way to conquer and divide among the people of God. In the far right box of your sheet, you only need one verse. And this is Acts chapter 6, verse 7. Here's the result. And the word of God increased, and the number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem exceedingly, and a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith. Fourth time Satan tried to oppose God's people, and the fourth time he was defeated. What actually, perhaps in his mind, looked like a great way to create strife and division within a congregation led to magnificent church growth. The word of God increased, the number of Christians multiplied exceedingly, and people who were worshiping the wrong way, people worshiping incorrectly, were obedient to the faith. Now take just a moment to put yourself in the devil's place. Imagine there is something in your life that is extremely important to you. Something that you want to accomplish, and it's your number one priority. It's something that is with you day and night, each day of the year. And you're given four chances to make it work. Four opportunities that look absolutely golden. And you put forth your best effort each time because this goal is extremely important to you. But as you work each of those times, you find that each goal is a failure. Not only do you find that each goal is a failure, but you find now that you have tried as hard as you know how, your goal is actually that much more difficult to reach because you have actually pushed yourself away by your efforts. I think most would feel frustrated and perhaps very angry. I'm inclined to believe by this point, after the four unsuccessful attempts by Satan, he was extremely unhappy. The last set of boxes shows the intensity of the persecution increasing. In the far left box, you might write martyrdom. The reference for the middle box would be Acts chapter 7, verses 54 through 60. Stephen was doing a good work. But we find that the devil's helpers brought Stephen's life to an end. His henchmen took up rocks and killed a first century preacher. If the church could not be stopped by threats, if it could not be stopped by beating the people of God, then we're going to go one more step, and that is murder. That shouldn't surprise us, because if you recall from John chapter 8, verse 44, Jesus said that Satan's a murderer, and he didn't exaggerate. That's exactly what the devil's helpers did on this occasion. So in that final box, you should write Acts chapter 8, verses 1 through 40. God used the death of Stephen to help even more people become Christians. Satan tried to oppose the church, but God was able to bring good things out of that. The death of one man helped bring the gospel to many who would have presumably never heard it. And we can apply these stories individually. We've done that in the past, but we can also study them collectively and find a thrilling lesson. When you begin to look at the accounts as we have presented them tonight, you find that Satan is working as hard as he possibly can to hinder, to stop, and to destroy the church that Christ built. That's what you see when these accounts are presented. But at the same time, as you look at the columns that perhaps you wrote down or were expressed from the pulpit, you find that God is also working. The point that is made in different parts of the Bible that there is an ongoing battle between heaven and hell that's being fought on the earth is exactly right. And you see that in Acts 4 through 7. As we prepare to get ready for a campaign, this is an absolutely critical, in my mind, lesson for us to bear in mind. Very important. We should not be surprised if we encounter some difficulties campaign week. I've gone into some campaigns, and there are some people who believe that everything is just going to be great, and it doesn't always work out like that. If we really believe that by teaching people in the area we are trying to oppose Satan and his will, we're trying to bring people out of his kingdom, the kingdom of darkness, and bring them into the kingdom of light and his dear son, he's not going to be somewhere else October 20th through 24th. We need to mark it down. He's going to have his attention focused on Goshen, Indiana. And he will do his best to thwart our efforts by using those inside the church, whether that's people who worship from here, whether that's people helping from area congregations, whether that's, you know, the students who are coming, or he will try to use people outside the church. So we should expect him to be active before that time, during that time, that week, and after that week, as we look at the book of Acts. But as he's working, let's also remember the other point that we find from Acts 4 through 7, and that is God is on the job. And even when Satan provides difficulties for the people of God, we have five examples to show that God is able to bring great things, even out of difficult circumstances, and that's a great lesson. And that's what I'd like for us, if we're a Christian, to consider as we get ready for the campaign. If we find some difficulties, if we find some bumps along the road, to realize that they may be thrown up by Satan, but God can take those and turn them into something that's very, very good. We just need to have the faith that he can and he will do that. Our trust in him needs to be complete no matter what happens. Tonight we hope that is descriptive of you. You are someone who in the past has put your trust in God, and that trust is being sustained on a regular basis. If not, if for whatever reason your trust has been shaken, and tonight we can help encourage you, pray with you as a Christian, somehow refortify your faith, we'd like to do that. If you've not yet become a child of God, then we want you to know that the world that you live in has the ongoing pull that's described in Acts 4 through 7. Satan is doing his best to keep as many people in his kingdom as he can. God's forces are working at the same time to bring people to the way that's right. That ongoing struggle is true for each one of us. And if up until this time in your life you've been allowing Satan and his henchmen to keep you in a way that's wrong, tonight, will you not say no to that way of life? Will you not say, I want to be with God, with the forces of right? You can do that, the Bible says, by being baptized into Christ, Galatians 3, verse 27, to be joined with Jesus and to be on the force of right and good. Tonight, if we can help you as a Christian or a non-Christian, and you'd like to make that known to the people who are here, you can do it now as we stand and sing.